Amen. One of my favorite songs. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and be the last message in the series of messages on love. And we think about family, we think about relationships, and immediately the word love would come up. And there's a lot of false ideas out there about what love is, and this has a lot had to do with TV and just that particular scene. And we made it very clear over the last couple of weeks that love is, emotions are a part of it, love is not emotions. That love, according to the Bible, is doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. We've gone over that many times, that Paul says in Romans chapter 13 that the fulfilling of the law is love. Love. Love, basically, when it comes down to, if you wanted to put it down into one word, is unselfishness. It's selflessness. Selflessness. So in every relationship we have, if we are to express love to that individual, then we must be selfless towards them. Not necessarily looking out for ourselves, but looking out for them and their needs and what they have. This absolutely fixes any relationship that you may be in. If you've had marital problems this morning, if you will treat your spouse as you would want to be treated, won't have those problems. They just go away. We said it a couple weeks ago, you know, if everyone treated everyone as they would want to be treated, there would be no need for policemen. There'd be no wars, right? I mean, we understand that from the Bible. That we understand also from 1 John 3:4 that sin is breaking the law. So the New Testament, Jesus Christ summarizes all the laws of the Old and New Testament down to one basic law, doing unto others as you have them do unto you, Matthew 7:12. So when we say that sin is breaking the law, so therefore when we are selfish, we are breaking the law, and therefore we are sinning. I know, again, sin's not a popular word today, and there's even some churches that won't mention that term anymore, but it's in the Bible. In fact, it's in the Bible a lot. You just about have to cut every page out of it somewhere if you're going to just lose sin from your vocabulary as a preacher. And sin is breaking the law, so sin is being selfish. And we certainly understand that James 2:10 says, if you break one law, you've broken them all. How's that true? Because there's only one law. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them. For this is all the law and the prophets. That's Matthew 7:12. Excuse me. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We are all selfish by nature. And thank the Lord, at the age of 6 years old, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and He forgave me my sins. Amen. But I'm still just an old sinner saved by grace. My wife will tell you I'm selfish every once in a while. Just now and again. And all of us are there. But understanding that this selfishness, it's sin, the Bible says, that brings upon that penalty. And the Bible says the penalty of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. Revelation tells us that in chapter 20 it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So that death, penalty of sin is death physically, but also, as it were, in the next life. And there is one. Whether or not you spend your eternity in heaven or in hell is dependent upon your trusting Christ as Savior and Him forgiving you of your sins. I'm glad my sins were forgiven. Past, present, and future. And we think about love. Love, again, is selflessness. Love. So if we're dealing in any relationship, and we are going to deal with the word selfless, being selfless with our spouses, being selfless with our children, being selfless with our co-workers and neighbors, and so forth. And the greatest, again, example, and I'm getting ahead of myself, is Christ, who gave His life for us. The ultimate expression of selflessness. In Christ giving His life for us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Charity, that's love in action. Charity means love in action. The King James translators got this right now. A lot of the new translations use the word love here. That's not the exact word. The word is charity. Love in action. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. We pray that You bless the reading of Your Word. We do pray as we end this series of messages that each of us would look within our own hearts and God, and through the help of the Holy Spirit, that we would reach out to others in love, that we would seek to be more Christ-like in every area of our life, and but especially here, Lord, in the area of treating others as we would want to be treated. Help us, Lord, to express and to exemplify love to others around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Love is long-suffering. Now, we've already preached through seven or eight of these, so I'm just going to review them very quickly. Love suffereth long. That means it's patient. Love is kind. That means it's pleasant. It means friendly, sympathetic, helpful. It's saying thank you and remembering special days, guys, especially us, like birthdays and anniversary dates and Valentine's Day. Love envieth not. In other words, it doesn't feel jealousy and these type of things. We should praise those whose gifts and success that we covet, both material and spiritual. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not a show-off. It does not seek to win the praise and applause of others. Ooh, that's a difficult one, isn't it? We all seem to want that pat on the back, right? And love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. It's not inflated. In other words, love is humble. It does not have an exaggerated idea of one's own importance. Again, Jesus never showed off. It wasn't inflated or puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. And that means that love is not rude or ill-mannered. This has to do more with a practical side of society and everyday life. It's a person who understands good manners and how to treat someone at a wedding as well as a funeral and what to say. Hello. It's having a good testimony for those around, to those around you. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not her own. And this goes right along with the definition. Love is not selfish, but selfless, self-forgetful. Again, true happiness is found in doing for others. You want to be happy? Do some stuff for some other people. I mean, do for others around you. It'll bring happiness in your own life. It really will. It is absolutely truth that it's far better to give than it is to receive. I am telling you, and most of you have experienced that before on a small level and some on a large level. But we need to think about others. Love seeketh not her own. Again, love is not about me. Love is about the other person. In every relationship, seeking the needs of those around us. Then we look again here, love is not easily provoked. This is where we ended last week. Love is not easily provoked there in verse 5. This means love is not bad-tempered, temperamental, thin-skinned, easily offended, quick to be resentful, carrying a chip on your shoulder. You know, it's like the person who says, "Preacher, I don't know why she didn't shake my hand." You know, just looking out, thin skin, having that, you know, just hey, come in mad already and got the chip on your shoulder, ready for somebody to knock it off. That's not love. Love is not easily provoked. Bad tempers disrupt homes, ruin children, and spoil things around you. If you have a bad temper, if you have an ill temper, you hurt people around you more so than just about anything else you could do. As I said last week, I remember very few whippings I got, but I can sure remember a lot of the yellings and the screamings and the other things, right? And the name calling. Your temper. We must be careful. Love is not easily provoked. Some will say, "Well, I can't help it." Well, that means you have a lack of love for that individual that you lost your temper with. That's what the word means. So the person you lose your temper with, you have a lack of love for them. It's a love issue. It's a love issue. Again, a temper, again, is thinking about oneself. Did Jesus have a bad temper? Absolutely, He got angry. He got angry at sin, and we talked about that the last couple Sunday nights. I mean, he went into the money changers the temple and turned over the money changers' tables because of the sin that was going on in the temple. You imagine that. In the temple. He got angry about sin, but was always under control. Always under control. He was meek, under control, power under control. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. And yes, there is an anger that is justified. And that's the anger against sin. And as I said a few weeks ago, we as Christians are not angry enough about sin. We really aren't. Sin outside in the world and also sin in our own lives. And sin ought to anger us. We ought to love the individual and hate the sin, right? Amen. We ought to be understand that love is not easily provoked. You say, well, I have a temper. There's nothing I can do about it. My dad had a temper. My grandpa had a temper. I was born with it. Well, you can justify anything, you know. My grandma was a good cook. I enjoyed eating my grandma's cooking. I wonder if in heaven we're going to, yeah, I don't know, you know. I enjoy my wife's cooking, enjoy eating it. I wanted to get off on food, but I'm not going to do it. We can justify anything. We can lay down on the psychiatrist's couch and blame everybody else in the world for what our own faults are, or we can get on our knees before God and confess our sin and get those things right. If you've got a temper, work on that temper. Allow the Holy Spirit to help you with that temper. And again, every time you lose your temper with that child of yours your spouse or with a neighbor or with a coworker, every time you're saying to them, I don't love you enough. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. There in verse 5, love thinketh no evil. Love will always keep a record of the many kindnesses it receives and be thankful for them, but love will not keep a record of the wrongs it has suffered with view of getting even. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? I know some individuals who've got some long memories. Right? And I would pit the sexes against each other this morning, but I won't mention which of one of the sexes has tendency to have a longer memory. But it's not the guys. It's just, you know, and I've used this terminology before and some people misunderstood, and we learned during the conference, the marriage conference here just a couple weeks ago. But the terminology I use a lot is men and women are wired different. You know, we just are. It's just different. And you have to read into that what you want to read into it. But we are wired different. A man will have a tendency to something to happen. Not all men. This does not describe all men. But most will have a tendency to get over issues and things. In fact, I've had times when ladies will be upset that the man just doesn't seem to care the next day. You know, he's over it. So these are the things we must be careful about. Again, love thinketh no evil. Listen to the rest of this. When a fight arises, it does not have a list memorized. All right? So when you and your spouse are having a disagreement, it's not good to bring the list out of all the past things that they've done. Everybody understand? Love thinketh no evil. Jesus forgave us. And the Bible says because He forgave us, we should forgive those around us. Amen. By the way, He forgave us of everything. Is that good? He forgave us of everything. Jesus forgave us, so we should forgive others around us. That's again going back to that word grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. He showed us grace. In other words, Christ did not give us what we deserved. Amen? He gave us grace. And grace is not only that undeserved favor, but it's that enabling power to live the Christian life. He infuses grace into our lives that enables us to live out a righteous, law-fulfilling life that pleases the Savior. I want to emphasize this point again. Grace will enable you to love that other person. You cannot do it on your own. I say that again. The Bible says love your enemies. In the Old and New Testament, by the way, it says to love your enemies. Do you understand? Do we understand? We cannot do that on our own. We cannot in our own strength, in our own mind, in our own power, love someone who does not love us. Jesus went on to say in the New Testament, He said, boy, it's easy to love those who love you. You know? What about loving those who don't? boy, love thinketh no evil. It shows grace to the individual that has wronged you. It doesn't keep a long list. It doesn't memorize the list. I'm telling you, listen very closely this morning. If a marriage is going to work, you've got to keep short lists. Don't let the anger go down upon your wrath. We preached on Wednesday night. Don't let it sit there and fester and puss up and get all sloppy, you know? Man, it's hard to clean up when it gets that messy. It really is. And it just becomes a mess, and it's people, you know, one spouse remembers this and one spouse, just listen, keep short lists. When you go to bed at night, ask forgiveness to the Lord and to your spouse. Right? Lose your temper with your kids. Tell them you're sorry. Love thinketh no evil. Abraham Lincoln said, it was said of Abraham Lincoln that he never forgot a kindness, but he had no room in mind for the memory of a wrong. How about you? How about me? Love thinketh no evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. There in verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love is never glad when others go wrong. Love does not delight in exposing the weakness of other people. Again, it's about condemning the sin, but not the sinner. Condemning the sin. The sin is absolutely wrong, but we ought to love the sinner. And we went over this a little bit the last couple of weeks. Just listen, God loves the homosexual. Can I say that again? God loves the homosexual. Is homosexuality wrong? Absolutely. Is homosexuality a sin? Absolutely. Is a homosexuality behavior sin? Not, we weren't born with it, all right? I don't care what the scientists say. So there, by the way, there's good scientists on both sides who differ with each other. It's behavior. And boy, I don't want to get off on that. But it's their behavior, it's what they decide to do, but does God love them? Yes. Should we love them? Absolutely. Absolutely we should love them. But should we condone the sin? No. And they need to get right. They need to get saved. Absolutely. Love, again, does loves the sinner and condemns the sin, but is not glad when somebody goes wrong. It doesn't sit out there waiting, well, you know they're going to do, you know they're going to mess up. Or, you know what I'm saying? Okay, maybe you don't. We think about the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Jesus did not condone the sin that she had committed, but she did protect her and forgave her. Right? She said, he said, he was without sin, cast the first stone. That's difficult, isn't it? Jesus said, get the beam out of your own eye before you get the needle out of somebody else's eye. It's a tough one. We should be careful. We should weep for them and not gossip about them. Let me say that again. We should weep for them who have fallen and not gossip about them. Love rejoiceth in truth. It rejoiceth in godly character. It does not lie. I think this goes along with love does not keep secrets. I don't think spouses ought to keep secrets. You say, well, preacher, if I said this or I told my spouse this, something that happened or something that's gone on or whatever, love does not keep secrets. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the what? Truth. Truth. We should always be truthful with our spouses. Always be truthful. And I think we should be truthful in every situation. Absolutely. The Bible teaches honesty and truth. Look down at verse 7. It says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love beareth all things. It covers, it protects. This has to do with like to put a roof over it. To put a roof over it. In other words, it's to bear the burden of others. It's to take the burden of others and put it upon your shoulders and to bear that burden for them. Can I tell you that Jesus took the load for us? That He bears our burden? That He took the load upon Himself? He took sin upon Himself for us? Can I remind the husbands in here this morning, the fathers in here this morning, the Bible puts you in a position of provider, protector, and priest of your home? Let me say that again. You're to bear the burden of your home. That you're to be the provider of that home. You're to be the protector of that home. and you're to be the priest of that home. You're primarily responsible for making sure there's food on the table. Not your wife. According to the Bible. All right? Not according to society. Not according to what's politically correct today. According to the Bible, the husband's primarily responsible for making sure that happens. Number two, the husband's responsible to be the protector of that home.
You said, well, I'm, you know.
No, I absolutely has to do with, you know, making sure the doors are shut and locked and, you know, that you got your 357 under the pillow. Actually, your 9mm or your Glock 45. Right? Actually, the best weapon for intruders is a shotgun. And I would say just keep at it till, you know, just keep shooting. I don't have the little stopper in my shotgun. It'll hold six. Just keep hunting. Say, preacher, you shouldn't laugh about those things. You come to my home, I'll show you. You come through a window in my home, you say, you laugh. I know it's a serious thing, but I'm going to protect my family. I got my concealed handgun license. I'm going to protect my family, whether I'm in my house or in the car or wherever I'm at. Right? But that's only one of the issues. The protector here also has to do with morality, character. It's being what is being watched on your television. You're responsible for that. What is being texted and called on the phones that you're responsible for, that your kids have, that your teenagers have? Can I just tell you, one of the scourges of today's society is a cell phone in a teenager's hand. Hello, teenagers. Let me spend a little time here. I'll take a little time. Let me say it again. You parents who give your kids cell phones, watch them like a hawk. What they're texting. Who they're calling. Amen. You're responsible for that. Let me say it again. What your kids are doing, you think your kids are angels, right? When I was a kid, we had the old phone in the kitchen, you know, owned by AT&T. I think you paid like $5 a year to rent it or something, didn't you? Is that what it was? And, you know, I was out in the country, man. We didn't have none of that push-button stuff. It was all rotary, you know. And we were allowed to talk to whomever, whether it was a boy or a girl, for 5 minutes, and it was in front of our parents. Might be good if we go back to that. You say, well, my kid would never. Oh, man. Just in the last 4 years, me and Brother Stone could sit down with you and show you pictures, not show you because we didn't keep them, and texts that have been sent by teenagers that would blow your mind. Protect that home, guys. Set some rules. Set some boundaries. Protect that home. You're to be the provider and protector. And lastly, you're to be the priest of that home. That means it's your responsibility to make sure that the family devotions take place. Can I say that again? It's your responsibility, not your wife's responsibility, to make sure the family devotions take place. Can I say that it's your responsibility to make sure your family's in church? It's your responsibility to make sure your family, the first thing in their life they think about when they get up in the morning is the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing. By the way, what's the last thing you think about before you go to bed? Are you being the priest of your home? Don't put that off on your wife. You lead your home spiritually. That's another whole message. Love beareth all things. Takes on that burden. You say, well pastor, as a man, that's a big burden. Can I tell you that God has placed that burden upon you? And listen, it is a big burden, but listen to me. One day, the Bible says, you'll give an account. One day, you'll stand before God and you'll give an account for your family. Boy, we need to be ready for that, don't we? We need to be ready. Love patiently endures what it has to suffer. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Not that love is easily deceived or gullible, but love is basically not suspicious It takes the kindest view of others in every circumstance as long as it possibly can. It's always ready to believe the best of others. Always ready to believe the best of others. I know individuals who are so suspicious of other individuals, whether it's their spouse or children or whatever. But you know what? Love is believeth. When someone falls or someone fails, love takes it into account. The struggle that he has been in and the struggle and the battles he has fought. In other words, when love calculates the proportion of the wrong that person has committed, it will take into account the struggles that individuals face, the battles that they have fought. Might take into account the physical ailments and takes into account, in other words, it doesn't just pounce on them. Love patiently. Love believeth all things. Jesus did not judge according to outward appearance. You cannot see someone's motives or someone's heart. In other words, love gives the benefit of a doubt. I could spend some time there. We won't. Self-explanatory, right? Love gives the benefit of a doubt. When's the last time you gave your spouse the benefit of a doubt? When's the last time you gave your children the benefit of a doubt? Well, but you don't know what they did to me 3 months ago or 6 years ago or whatever. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. There in verse 7. Love is optimistic. It never gives up on anyone. By the way, Jesus didn't give up on you. Jesus didn't give up on me. Love endureth all things. There in verse 7. Love that remains under the load. Love is strong. A love, this is like a love for a father and a mother has for their wayward child. When do you stop loving them? It endureth all things, doesn't it? Aren't we to love unconditionally? Then love endureth all things. Love that Christ shown us and that He endured for us. Love that cannot be conquered, it endureth all things. When a person in whom you have trusted has let you down, love never gives in and love never gives up. Lastly, love never faileth. Well, this is a tough one here. That word never, you ought to circle it. Never? Never? Never's a long time, isn't it? Right? Didn't love never? That's a long time. The world will pass away, but love will last forever. I know that sounds pie in the sky, but that's exactly true. Love never faileth. That word faileth is kind of like you think about a petal falling off a flower as it dries out. In other words, love never dries up. I thought that was a great illustration of it. Just never dries up. Never. In Romans, chapter 8, the last part of that verse, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature should be able to separate us from the love of God," but notice what it says, "which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I tell you that the love of Christ never faileth. Never faileth. Others' loves may fail, may not endure, but Christ's love will never, never dry up. When I get to heaven, He'll love me just as much as He loves me now. All eternity, forever, never ends. He loves me the same. Isn't that good? He loves me. Loves me unconditionally. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. How much do we love this morning? Think about it for a moment. How much do we love? If we really love, then love will produce action. That's why the King James translators use the word charity. If we truly love, then it's going to produce an action on our part. What action will it produce? Well, it'll produce kindness to those around us. It'll produce all these attributes we just went over. It'll produce kind words. It won't produce ill tempers, right? Love will produce service to those around us, right? So love will not seek its own. Love will look out for the other person rather than oneself. Wouldn't that help in marriage? Wouldn't that help in raising kids? Wouldn't that help on the job? Love endureth all things. Love is not easily provoked. Love is not skeptical of others, but always gives the benefit of a doubt. Isn't that good? I'm telling you, that is good stuff. It's found in the Bible. You don't need a psychiatrist's couch to learn this stuff. Just get it from the Bible, right? If you'll love your spouse, if you'll love your kids properly, according to the Bible, your family will be enjoyable. Woo! Your marriage will be enjoyable. It was meant to be enjoyable. Your kids will be enjoyable. Life will be enjoyable. You say, Pastor, all in that one word, love? Yeah, absolutely. If we were to take all the other attributes of God, and we certainly could, and they're wonderful. God is, He's all powerful. He's all knowing. All these other things. But can I say, just as the law could be summarized into love, in one word, so can Christ? Love. The Bible says God is love. And that love is found in the person, as I just quoted you from Romans 8, that love is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Our greatest example. How is love being displayed in your life? Christian, this morning, as a member of Heritage Baptist Church, how is love being displayed for your Savior? How can it be displayed? It can be displayed by doing for others. Can I just go on a little further and say that love in the church setting is displayed by service? He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love the church that Jesus Christ died for, you'll do something. Service? Right? How's your service this morning? If we were to sit down and say, okay, what are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord? Not just here at church, but in your community, with your neighbor. What are you doing? How is your service for the Lord? On a scale of 1 to 10, where do you think it would be at? Again, that scale tells you really how much you love. Right? One of those scales could be to get your checkbook out. Well, now, no checkbooks, right? Get your bank statement and look what you spend money on. Brother's house covered this when he was here. What do you really love? What do you give to? Right? What you spend money on? What do you spend the most money on? Right? Love. Love. Service. How is your service? Others. Lord, others should be our cry. Are you doing all you can for those around you? Are you enduring the burden as a dad, as a mom? Are you giving your best to those around you? Are you giving your best to the church? Christ gave His all. How much do you really love your spouse? How much do you really love your kids? Love requires sacrifice on your part. I have many examples of that in my own life, not me personally, but those around me who have displayed that, my dad being the biggest one. And I won't bore you with that again. But I've seen individuals who have made great sacrifices for their families. And they come out of the other end much richer for it. Not only in the life to come, but in this life. I've seen individuals at the hospital and maybe at the funeral when their parents have passed away and they spent the last 3 years of their life taking care of that loved one. I mean taking care of that loved one, doing everything for that loved one. Physically, financially, putting them in their home. And when it's all said and done, that loved one passes away. And that burden is lifted. I mean, sometimes people will feel almost guilty when the burden's lifted. They'll be like, so you don't have to feel guilty. I'll ask the question. I generally do. Some of you I've asked this question to. Did you give it your all? I say something like that. Did you give it your all? Can you lay down your bed with a clear conscience because you gave that loved one all the hope, all the help you could? Yes, Pastor. That tells you how much you loved him, how much you loved her, right? The sacrifice you made for that loved one. We need to understand that love requires sacrifice. Christ is all we need. Christ is all we need. Christ suffereth long. Christ is kind. Christ envieth not. Christ vaunteth not himself. Christ is not puffed up. Christ doth not behave himself unseemly. Christ seeketh not his own, is not easily provoked. Christ thinketh no evil. Christ rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Christ beareth all things. Christ believeth all things. Christ hopeth all things. Christ endureth all things. Christ never faileth. Can I again just remind you that Christ is all you need? Christ is our ultimate example of love, and if we'll simply follow in His steps, if we'll simply follow in His steps, then we will exhibit the love that He intended for us to do. Let's all stand. What love did Jesus have for us? He gave His life for us. He died on the cross for us, that our sins might be forgiven. The Bible says the Lord hath laid on Him, Christ, the iniquity of us all, and there He hung on that old rugged cross, and there He died in my place as my substitute, and bore the burden of Calvary, bore the burden of our sins, and paid the ultimate price and gave His life for us, that we might have eternal life. I hope today you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope today there's been a time in your life when you have trusted in Him and Him alone as your only means of salvation from the wrath of God, which is hell, upon your sin. Because He is the only way. Jesus said Himself in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. It's through Christ alone. What great love He showed us, that same love He showed us, we're to show to those around us. Whether it's in marriage, whether it's with our kids, whether it's with our co-workers, neighbors, aunts, uncles, whatever it may be, our fellow church members, we're to love each other and exhibit and display and express, whatever adjective you want to use, the love of Jesus Christ to those around us. Amen? Lord, we do pray that You would just be with this time, that You'd bless the invitation to follow. And God, we ask that You would just do a work that only You can do in the hearts of those who are here. Help us, Lord, to love and to follow in Your steps. In Jesus' name, Amen.